Well, good evening, brethren. In the previous study, I gave a background of Paul's trip after he left prison, and also how the fire of Rome was initiated by Nero in 64 AD. Then, in order to divert suspicion from himself, he falsely accused Christians of causing the fire in Rome, and that triggered what became known as a persecution of Christians in Rome. It was in the wake of this persecution that Paul was then rearrested and brought back to Rome. This time, he was falsely accused as a criminal by the agents of Rome. On the first time, he was falsely accused of violation of Jewish law, which he actually had not, as I said, was falsely accused. So, in this second time, his trial had proceeded far enough that he knew there was going to be no hope of escaping. And so, while we're waiting for his time of execution, he then wrote the second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, about 66 or 67 AD. So this second epistle is one of the last books that Paul wrote. His intent is to make provision for the faith to continue being proclaimed, being pure and uncontaminated to future generations, so that you and I could have it today. And thanks God that God inspired some of his letters to be preserved, so that we have very, very additional instruction through Paul's letters in the New Testament. That is a blessing. But in this letter that he writes Timothy, and he gives Timothy a very solemn and a very important instruction or charge, and that is for Timothy to preserve what he had received at whatever cost, and to pass that knowledge down to faithful men will then in turn teach others. So it was one of these things of passing the information down from one to another generation. And so one of the first directions that Paul gives in this epistle is in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, where he says, stir up. So let's just read that. In verse 6 says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. And so he is encouraged to stir up. And then he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he is telling Timothy, and by extension to all of us, not to be ashamed of this gospel, as we read in verse 8, because the calling that Timothy has, and in other words, this is a ministerial letter. The first and second Timothy and Titus are ministerial letters to ministers. So it's a very high calling that God has given us as ministers. But by the way, it's important to see that these principles are applicable to everybody. We all ought to learn from these principles. And but he says it's a very high calling that God has given to us, and it is to a goal, to a purpose that God has planned before time began, as we read in verse 9, before time began. That's when God planned this big plan of having sons and daughters in the kingdom forever. And this is made very well aware to us. It's been revealed to us through Christ's first coming, as we see in verse 10. And so it was indeed, therefore, Paul's job responsibility or mission to proclaim this gospel initially and particularly to the Gentiles. We know that he was to teach the Gentiles and kings and also the other nations, but it was particularly to the Gentiles. And this is what it's focused in the letters of Paul, the Pauline letters, is basically this understanding that the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the kingdom of God, this hope that we have to be sons and daughters of God, is also applicable to the Gentiles. And that was like mind-blowing to the Jewish community, and it was also mind-blowing to the Gentiles. To them, it was just such a blessing and a joy. But because of that, Paul had to suffer, and that's what he says in verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. He suffers various trials and various difficulties that he encountered himself in. And so we see that because of that, he had to preach this, and because of that, he had to suffer, as we read in verse 12. But then he says, but God's plan will be carried out. God will do what he says he will do, because he says, I'm persuaded at the end of verse 12 that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And so he's able to fulfill, and Paul had committed his own life, everything. He had committed his life, his whole being, his energy, since the moment he was called to Christ. So Paul is saying God's plan will be executed, and Timothy, you have a responsibility now to carry on with this task. In other words, Paul, in a sense, was telling Timothy that he was passing to him that responsibility, and that he, Timothy, then would have to in turn pass it on to others. And so then that's where we stopped at the last time. Then we now go on to verse 13. It says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have received from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, hold fast the pattern. In other words, hold fast the form, the sketch, the plan, the outline, the approach, what I've taught you. In other words, of sound words, which you've heard from me, of how to teach the plan of salvation to the Gentiles and to the world. And this is what Paul had taught Timothy. This pattern or this model of instruction was that Paul was able to explain in very positive and encouraged words, and able to defend this truth against the Jews, against those that opposed that the gospel should also go to the Gentiles. And so Paul encourages Timothy not to deviate from this form of sound words, this teaching, which is what? It's this preaching about God's plan of salvation, which is also open or made available to the Gentiles. And this is sound teaching. These are sound words. And so this form, this approach, as we can see through Paul time and time again on his instructions, even in his very corrective instructions to 1 Corinthians, he was very kind, very encouraging, very positive, very helpful, and always striving to build people up. And so Paulia is focusing on the need for Timothy to remain faithful to this approach and to this doctrine and to this teaching. And so then he goes on here in verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells you. That good thing, which is in the NEB translation, New English Bible translation, it's the treasure put in your heart. In the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, is the truth that has been entrusted to you. In other words, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. That's this good thing that we have received, this gospel that it's been, which was committed to you. Yes, it's committed to the ministry, to pass on, to teach. So these are sound words which I have committed to you. And we can see not only in the previous verse, verse 13, which are these sound words, but also in chapter 2, verse 2 says, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. So we see that Paul was saying to Timothy, the responsibility that you have as a minister of Jesus Christ is to teach what was given to you, to me, to us. And we need the help of God's Holy Spirit to do it and keep doing it in a faithful way. So that says the good thing which was committed to us, which is this gospel, and keep it, keep doing, keep teaching, keep passing it on by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And so keep the focus on this task, this responsibility, this mission, with the help of God's Holy Spirit. In other words, we as elders have to value our calling. So obviously it's not just to elders, we all have to value our calling, but as we are given responsibilities in the church, we have to value our calling because it is an important responsibility. And so he continues in verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Well, we don't know much about these two individuals. They're not mentioned to my knowledge anywhere else. But these are two individuals that deserted Paul, because he says they turned away from me. They deserted Paul. Now, it does not necessarily mean that they left the church, but they neglected to be of help and of assistance to Paul in this time of need. And then he says, and this you know, that those in Asia have turned away from me. So it wasn't just these two or those in Asia. You know, those people that were in Rome with Paul, but came from Asia. In other words, from Ephesus, because understand, Timothy was now in Ephesus. And so he is saying, Timothy, let's put this into a context. Timothy, you got a big job to do. You got to preach the gospel. You got to pass it on to others. But you know, there are some, yeah, that as I'm struggling and I'm going through a difficult time, they walked away. They didn't help me. And so those in Asia, that means those that were from Asia, those of Asia, that were now in Rome, but they came from the area of Ephesus. And so of which are these two individuals? And so he was very disappointed with that. The Greek expression, according to the Bible commentator John Stott, says that Tuscany expression have turned away indicates a single event. So it's not saying that they left the church once again, but it's an event that they neglected Paul in this time of him having a great need. So basically what happens is, or probably what happened is, because there was a time of great persecution in the church against Christians, and Paul was in jail, so not everyone was keen to be seen as associated with Paul, and so these people were kind of divorcing themselves or separating themselves, or kind of, I don't know, that man, quote unquote. Very similar to happened with the apostles, that when Christ was on that night was being tested and falsely accused as well, the apostles also turned their backs on Christ. And so and we know this is the case on verse 15, because that is contrasted with the next three verses. In the next three verses, and I'm going to read them together, 16, 17, and 18, says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. And when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. And the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." So when Paul was in Ephesus, this man, which is Onesiphorus and his household, ministered to Paul. When Paul was in jail, this man left Ephesus to specifically, it appears, specifically look for Paul. He managed to find him, and he, therefore, that's why it says he sought me out very zealously and found me. So, and then he was a refreshment to Paul, as we read in verse 16. In other words, he encouraged Paul. And therefore, verse 15, when it's talking about these people that kind of gave a cold shoulder, let's put it that way, to Paul at the time that he had a need. But there is this individual, and he is saying, let him and his household be blessed, and for the compassion that he had towards Paul in this dark hour. So Paul, yeah, shows his appreciation, and basically we can see that God takes note, God takes notice, and there will be a reward. No good work goes unnoticed by God, so he will be individuals will be rewarded. So Paul is saying, look, Timothy, you have to continue this mission of preaching the gospel, preaching these, as he called it, these, as he said, yeah, the pattern of sound words, this approach that he has of preaching the gospel, continue, and the content of this message, don't change it, don't modify it, be faithful in it. I'm going through a tough time. There have been some people that haven't taken care of me, but some have, and God bless them. Basically, that's what he says. And then he continues in chapter 2, and he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In other words, you, Timothy, are with these people there in Ephesus. There's a lot of prevailing mood in Ephesus. Oh, we must not show ourselves who we are to the Romans, quote unquote. No, don't be like these people, Timothy. Be strong. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this initial sentence, yeah, that says you therefore, or as it could be stated by some other people, but you, it basically is giving Timothy an instruction, a summon to resist that prevailing mood in Ephesus. It's like Paul saying, just because others are doing that, never mind. Never mind, Timothy. Regardless how weak or how shy you are, go and be strong. Go and do the work. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. In other words, don't be fearful, as we read in verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So be strong. Don't be fearful. Strong means obviously have power, show that you have that spiritual strength, that you are able to stay in that state of power, which comes from God's Holy Spirit. And He says, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that means be clothed with the inward strength by the kindness and the goodness and the gifts that we have in Christ Jesus. Continue now in verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the things Timothy heard Paul many times, not just once. That's why it says the things. In other words, he heard it and he heard it and he heard this way, this pattern of sound words. He heard it many times from Paul, and of which there are many witnesses. In other words, this was not done in secret. It was done very visibly, and so in a sense, it's like an attack to Gnosticism that says, well, secret information and things like that. No, there were many witnesses. So God, yeah, we have Paul's teaching that he got through from Christ, which obviously it's God's teaching. That pattern, that approach of sound words was heard by many others. Now, this is very true, very similar to what Christ did, because Christ, if we look at John 18, verse 20 through 21, when he was being judged by those, by the high priest and others, in John 18, on that after the night, after the night that he was betrayed, at the beginning of that day and towards the end of that evening, John 18, verse 20 and 21. And Jesus answered him, that's the high priest, I spoke openly to the world. In other words, it was not done in secret. And he says, I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And so Jesus also taught openly. Now, I want you to pay attention as we go back here to 2 Timothy. I want you to pay attention to this progression, this development here. In chapter 1, verse 10, in chapter 1, verse 10 of 2 Timothy, you said, yeah, that has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So the gospel, the understanding of this gospel has been revealed by Christ's coming. In other words, God's purpose, God's plan for mankind to save us and also to save all people, including Gentiles. It was revealed when Christ coming. So it's kind of the first step revealed by Christ. Then in verse 11, we see that this led to Paul being appointed as a preacher to the Gentiles. You see, so first was revealed by God through Christ, by his coming. Then Paul was appointed as a preacher to the Gentiles. And then in verse 13, we see hold fast to the pattern of sound words. In other words, hold on to this sound doctrine, to this teaching. Hold on to it. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, pass on what he learned to faithful men that will be able to teach others. And so we see a progression here, or a trend, let's just call it, from God to Christ. Christ came. He then taught his apostles, and in this case specifically Paul. From Paul, he taught leaders like Timothy, and Timothy now has to teach that to faithful men that are going to teach the same message. And so, yeah, is this progression. God's teaching, and it's just this very interesting focus from this point, because, you know, we got to believe what's in the Bible, of course, it's God's word, but there is a need for preaching to complement that. That's the way God set it up. You know, like we have that Egyptian that was reading Isaiah, and no, it wasn't Egyptian, but anyway, there was that man that was reading Isaiah, and then I think it was Stephen came to him and said, are you understanding? And he said, well, I don't understand unless somebody shows me what I'm reading. And then there's this pattern that, yes, it's the Bible, but God has set it up that there's got to be a preacher. There's got to be a teacher. There's got to be preaching. So there's this combination of, yes, the Bible, but also faithful teaching by faithful men that convey God's teaching, God's message, in a faithful way. And so, yeah, we have first from God to his apostles, then to those trained by his apostles, and then those that were trained by his apostles to faithful men will then be able to teach others. That's very important to understand that. And so now he says here in verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and it says, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Commit and trust them. Teach what we have been taught and entrust them to faithful men. In other words, men that will not insert their own ideas, but men that are reliable, that are loyal. In other words, these are men that will make absolutely certain that their teaching is totally in line with what the apostles and Jesus Christ taught. So there is a faithful continuity through that teaching. This is supported by, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it says, let a man so consider as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We must be faithful. And another interesting point is, as we are in Timothy, in 1 Timothy, in the first epistle to Timothy, in chapter 3, where it's talking about the different qualifications for elders and pastors, it says in chapter 3, verse 2, he says that a bishop gives various characteristics, but one of them is able to teach. The minister must be able to teach. Why? Because an elder must be faithful with the doctrines, teaching to the church what we have been taught, what has been passed to us. This is that pattern of sound words that he can't just go out and teach his own thing, his own speculation, his own ideas, and keep harping on that time and time again with his ideas, his speculative ideas. No, I occasionally may say, well, this could mean that. That's one thing. But when you kind of keep harping on that speculative thing and saying this, and you bring that speculative thing again and again, that is not right. And so this principle of being faithful is a key criteria for choosing those that will be leaders in God's church. Very important. And so now Paul moves, as he is saying out to Timothy, you've got to be a teacher, you've got to pass on what you've learned, this pattern of sound words. You must and you're going to find challenges, you're going to find difficulties, just like I'm finding difficulties. You're going to find difficulties, particularly because there in Ephesus, there are a number of people that were not supporting me, and but there was this one individual that did. But so you're going to encounter problems. Then, as he expounds more on the subject, Paul now gives three analogies to bring these lessons across of requiring training, requiring faithfulness, discipline, and strength of character in this war, which is a spiritual war. He gives three analogies. And in verse 3, he gives the first analogy, and that is being a soldier. It's like a soldier. And he says, yeah, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A Christian will suffer hardships. And he's saying to Timothy, you must therefore endure hardships. There will be tough times. So what can we say about a soldier? A soldier basically leave that civilian life behind and dedicate themselves to their military duty. Now, it is interesting. Before I came into the church, I lived in South Africa, and then came to a time. At that time, military service was compulsory, and the one that fell on me was for 1 year. And I remember the day came. You got a report on this day, at this place, at this time, like whatever time, early in the morning, whatever it was. And if you don't have ways to get there, yes, from your town, a train or a bus or whatever it is. And man, from the moment we walked out of that bus, I can't remember now, I think it was a bus or whatever it was, or maybe it was a train, I can't remember now. But from the moment we got onto that field, it was like, for instance, a big field, maybe it was a school field, whatever it is, where they got everybody together. From that moment, life was different. Wow, I remember vividly as if I was there today. It was a serious realization that things were very different, very direct, strong instructions, thou shalt do this, jump or else, and bang, it was really, and yeah, it was an opportunity of a lot of learning. Now, I don't, we did not get involved with any shooting or anything like that. I can say to God that was a blessing. There I learned about the Sabbath, and there I start keeping the Sabbath. And then one of the teachers there, because he was himself a Sabbath keeper, gave me authority to be exempt on the Sabbath from duties. I mean, God opened doors and blessings. But there is one thing I learned. My life was a lot easier because I tried to do what those corporals or those above me told me to do. I did what they told me, and go from here to there and run. Oh, I went to there and ran. I mean, they didn't tell me to do anything wrong or evil. It was just basically to keep me fit and to teach me discipline and respect for authority. That I learned in that 1 year, discipline and respect for authority. Well, that I really learned. And so soldiers leave civilian life, and that is left behind, and they dedicate themselves to their military duty. They have to, and today those that do it voluntarily, of course, they do it because they want to do. But the point is, soldiers go through hardships. They go through deprivation, and particularly if you are in war type areas or war eras or times, they go through danger when they are in those situations every day without complaining. And so a soldier's life depends on being very or adhering very faithfully to their tasks and their responsibilities, being careful and following the instructions and the training that they received very carefully. And also they got to use their weapons very correctly, very effectively. And so as a soldier, it is a long campaign throughout whatever period one is in that situation of fighting, of overcoming, of doing what it's required, of obeying those in authority and being loyal to those in authority. And so, what is God teaching us as Christians? Why is Paul using this analogy? Because our warfare is spiritual. It's not a physical warfare. And we got to put on a spiritual armor. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on, verse 11, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the true enemy, which is Satan, and the tricks that he puts upon us. And so he goes on explaining those that spiritual armor that we put on. So our warfare is spiritual. Then we got to put on our sword, and you can see right in here that says, let's have a look here, in verse verse 17, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need an offensive weapon, and it's God's word. It's the word of God. And also in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we can see that. Let's have a look. Let's read it properly so that it's not just my words. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And so we've got to be close to God. Our warfare is spiritual. There is a spiritual armor that we must put on. And we got to have the right weapon. And the right weapon is God's word. It's the Bible. And it's God's instructions that he gives us. And then we have to fight other enemies, like our strongholds. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I beg your pardon. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every I thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, arguments and lofty opinions and thoughts and ideas, and those things, we got to bring them into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. And that is very similar to what a soldier has to go through. He has to fight. He has to develop training, and he has to overcome. And so, but our fight is spiritual. Our warfare is spiritual. And that's why Paul is using here in verse 3, you therefore, that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's using the analogy of being a soldier. It's one of the three analogies that he uses here, explaining to Timothy that he's got to be strong, because that's what he says in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so he gives three analogies. And the first one here is about soldiers. And in verse 4, he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And so we need, in the spiritual analogy, we need to leave the influences of the society of this world. And that is, for instance, what we read in John 17, verse 15, when Christ was praying. John 17, verse 15, Christ said, John 17, verse 15, John 17, verse 15. There it is. All right. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So Christ is saying, for us, we got to leave the influences of this world. In other words, committing ourselves to the Christian duty. And therefore, we got to be overcoming and be kept away from the evil one, the influences of this world and Satan, etc. And so our calling involves hardship. We got to accept hardship. We got to accept certain trials and deprivation and dangers without complaint. And our eternal lives depends on us being faithful to our Christian duties and using spiritual weapons effectively, pleasing our leader, as we read there in verse 4, as it says, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Our leader is Christ. It's God. We got to please God. And Christ, under God, under God's instruction and command, Christ, the Son of God, tells us, as our Savior, what to do. And we got to please him, God and Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9 and 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so we have to be fully pleasing God. And we also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, we read, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because, number one, we keep his commandments, but that's not all. And two, we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we got to please our leader, which is God, and Christ, that the two are working together as one. They are one. And so continuing now in verse 5, that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Now he gives the second analogy, because the first analogy was to be a soldier. Now Paul gives the second analogy, which is one of being an athlete. So analogy that Timothy needs to be strong and fight and commit this information to faithful men, and there's going to be hardships. And then now in verse 5 he says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He's got to compete according to the rules. Consider, for instance, when we have a major competition like Olympics, and you see, like for instance, we saw recently the Winter Olympics, and those people practiced and trained and sacrificed. That is amazing. Hours and hours every day. And they could not, you know, for instance, if it's a runner running four times around the field at a mile or half a mile or whatever it is, they got to first stay in their lanes. They can't shortcut the lane because those distances have specifically catered already for them to actually run the same distance, even though they're going around the corner, but they got to stay in their lanes. If they don't, they're eliminated. For instance, if it's a certain other game that I don't particularly enjoy, but let's say it's a game of boxing, you know, there are certain blows that are illegal that they can't do. But also in other sports, like if you have football, there are certain things that you're not allowed to do. If you do them, you're penalized. You can't do it. For instance, if they are athletes in Olympics, they can't have steroids. There are certain illegal steroids they can't do, and so on. So when they train in a competition, they gotta adhere to the rules. And so, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 29, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 29, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. We got to be temperate in all things. And that's why it says a bit later in verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And so I disciplined. I got to stick to the rules. I got to stick to the rules. And also in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance. We've got to run according to the rules, with endurance, requires training, requires sacrifice, and requires perseverance. And so we got to be faithful. And then Paul, in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 6, he gives the third analogy. And he says, and the hardworking farmer must be first to partake the crops. And so now he uses the analogy of a farmer. A farmer is a hard worker. You know, we read in Proverbs, there's a number of Proverbs, Proverbs about the ant being lazy, Proverbs about that we got to gather in summer, and that if some, that's for instance, Proverbs 10 verse 5. In Proverbs 20 verse 4, he says, you know, oh yeah, it's winter, it's cold, I'm not going to plow the fields and get them ready for spring. You got to do that, even though it's difficult, it's cold. And so a farmer is a hard worker. But on the other side, the farmer is the first to benefit from the crop. In other words, in a way, he's assured of having food on the table because of what he's planted and what he is put, the effort is put onto that. So, and so likewise, we got to be hardworking, and in the end, we'll be the first fruits to benefit at Christ's coming. So if Timothy, what Paul is saying is, if Timothy was to be successful in this job of preaching the gospel and teaching others, he would have to work hard as a farmer, work hard as Paul, and therefore then in verse 7 he says, consider what I say. In other words, consider these three analogies. They all involve having a goal, the soldier, or whether it is the soldier, or whether it is the athlete, or whether it is the farmer. They all have a goal. They all require training and hard work and commitment and faithfulness and discipline. So they all have to do that, amongst other characteristics, of course. And so he's saying to Timothy, consider what I say. In other words, for us to gain understanding, as we read this, we must do Bible study, and we must meditate, we must consider, we must meditate. We are to apply our minds, and that's our one part of us doing that, because we know Christ is our teacher. Matthew 23:10 says Christ is our teacher, but the understanding that we have comes from God. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we know the things of man because of the Spirit that is in man, but we know the things of God because we have the Spirit of God. So there's a combination. We got to do Bible study. We've got to meditate and think deeply. And therefore, with that, we need to consider these so that we can continue to work. So this is the kind of the beginning of this message of Paul to Timothy before he dies, to give Timothy an encouragement to keep going. And then next week we'll continue with 2 Timothy.